Good morning, everybody. How many of you grew up in a faith tradition where the pastor wore a robe on Sunday mornings? How many? Okay, so I'm not the only one. Every Sunday when I would come to church, the pastor would wear a robe. And then the robe would change a little bit based on the Sunday. They would have different colored things, vestments, I think they're called, that they would wear. Well, this is my robe today. And I'm wearing it for three reasons I feel compelled to share. Those of you who are listening online, I'm wearing a Vikings jersey today. I feel compelled to explain my robe here. The first reason I'm wearing this is because we learned last week, if you're here, that all the cool kids in Juarez are wearing these. At least Gerardo is. So that was one of the reasons. Secondly, it's Lent. The color's purple. So I'm liturgically correct today. And then the third is that Brett Favre actually transitions us well into what we're going to talk about today. It does. If we had a time machine, you'll have to work with me a little bit, but it works. If we had a time machine and we could travel back in time to the 1990s, especially the late 1990s, and if I could travel back in my time machine wearing this, and I showed up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, they would be like, you know, there wouldn't be all the anger and stuff right now if I wore this. You know, my tires get slashed and things like that, maybe. Anyway, but there would be kind of a confusion. Maybe they'd think it's some kind of joke. Never in their wildest dreams in the late 1990s would a Packers fan, we've got some here, right? Would you have ever dreamed in the late 1990s that you would ever see this jersey other than a joke? Of course not. Because back then, Brett Favre, there he is in the Green Bay Packers. Back then, especially the late 90s, he was winning MVP trophies. He was bringing the Super Bowl championship to them. He was their guy. Brett Favre was their hometown hero. Brett Favre defeated the enemies of the land. Brett Favre protected their home against invading Vikings and Lions and Bears. Right? That's what he did. Brett Favre was their guy. In fact, Brett Favre was so popular in Wisconsin, and I'm not making this up, that in the late 90s, the 39th most popular name to name your baby boy was Brett in Wisconsin. Brett was their guy. At least that's what they thought. But Brett Favre didn't follow their script. He had another script that he followed. Well, two seasons ago, Brett Favre signed on with our own Minnesota Vikings, if you claim them as your own. And when that happened, there were people in Wisconsin that went crazy. They burned his jersey. They booed him when he came to town. And they began naming their sons Ethan. I looked up the most popular names. They began naming their sons Ethan and Jacob and Tyler instead of Brett. In fact, the name Brett, to name your baby boy, it went from 39th, it dropped out of the top 100. Not making that up. So then he comes to the Vikings, and people like me are thinking, he's our guy. And I didn't expect him to show up at training camp. You know, I didn't expect that. But what I also didn't expect was that I was feeling like I was going to have to throw away my jersey because of some of the scandals and things that began to erupt. So, there's those of us who had thought, Brett's our guy, but Brett didn't follow our script. Now, I referenced that time machine earlier. If we got in that time machine and didn't just travel back to the 1990s, but if we traveled all the way back 20 centuries earlier, to the first century, we didn't have to wear a Vikings jersey, but if we traveled all the way back then, we'd say that there were people that had a script. There were people that had a script in their head that the Messiah, the chosen one, that when this Messiah came to rescue them, he would be their guy. He would be their hometown hero. He would protect their land from invading Romans and others who would come and threaten them and their peace. Well, we find that when this Messiah did come, he didn't follow that script. At least not like they thought he was going to follow that script. In this Lent, what we've been looking at is we've been looking at the account of an eyewitness to all of this. His name's Matthew, and we've been looking at him for the last several weeks, what he recorded about this event. And on many levels, what Matthew gives account of is shocking. It is shocking. Jesus did not follow the script that so many people had. And that's true on all kinds of levels, but let's look at one of them today. If you have your Bibles, let's turn towards the end of Matthew's account, Matthew 26. And what we're going to do is we'll start there towards the end, and we're actually going to work back towards the beginning of Matthew's account. We're going to look at something that just does not appear to be right, and then we're going to back up a little bit and see if we can discover why that is. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Matthew 26, chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put the words here up on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one today free. There's a stack of them right there at that table in the back. You can just take one on your way home. All right, let's first go chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. All right. And again, this is towards the end of Jesus' life. This actually comes right before where we're going to be picking up next Sunday. With the very end of Jesus' life. All right. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So, Jesus, in this account, this is how it unfolds with Matthew. Jesus predicts, or has Matthew gives this account of Jesus predicting, "I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be handed over here." And then he shifts the scene to the chief priests. And they're plotting to kill him. Now, this is far worse than switching jerseys. This just does not seem to make sense at all. Who had the best access to the Holy Scriptures? They did. Who had the access to the prophecies, the best access to the prophecies that predicted he's the one and this is what it's going to be like? They did. Who was responsible to teach others about God? They were. And they're plotting to kill him. That's shocking. If you know, for us who have heard the story before, we know that that's how it ends. If you were going through this, that would seem absolutely shocking. Okay, well, let's keep reading here in Matthew 26, because it continues to get even more convoluted here. Let's go verses 6 through 13. "Now, when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on Jesus' head as he reclined at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" All right, so the contrast now is also presented here. Not only do we see this shocking thing of the high priests are rejecting the Messiah, now you've got this woman doing something very, very different. And not only that, you've got Jesus, instead of with the high priest in the temple preaching there, where is he at? He's at the home of Simon the leper, which is the 42nd most popular baby name in Wisconsin. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't even look that one up. All right, so you got Jesus in the home of Simon the leper. You have him, his entourage are fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. So you've got these people surrounding Jesus. You have the other people who should be Jesus' biggest fans, and they're rejecting him. And now let's talk a little bit about this woman here and what she does. But before we talk about it in detail, let's go to Matthew 26, 14 through 16. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Well, you talk about convoluted here. You've got Jesus predicting, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be killed. And then you've got the religious elite who should know better are planning to kill him. You've got Jesus at the home of Simon the leper. And now you've got a contrast here between Judas and this woman. Now, Judas was a guy. And Judas was the one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So if, and then contrasting that with this woman. If there was a Vegas in the first century where the Jews could all go, and they were to say, who's gonna get it? Who's going to understand what God's doing through Jesus? You know, the odds on favorite, you go Judas. Because he's, one, he's a guy and not a woman. Because back then, women, the culture was so male-dominated. Women, their testimony didn't even count in court. So you've got Judas, he's a guy, and he's a disciple of Jesus. And so, but as we read the account, what's happening here? We've got Judas is going to betray the Christ. And this other woman not only recognizes him as the Christ, she has received supernatural insight to do a beautiful act that no human mind would have conceived of. And at great price. It says that if we were to go back in the text here, the cost of this ointment that she put on, it says it's very expensive. I believe it was either here or somewhere else, it talks about the actual cost was 300 denarii. 300 denarii, which is almost a year's wages. So it's very expensive. So think about what you earn in a year. You're cashing that in for this ointment, okay? Now, Judas is betraying the Christ, and he's doing it for 30 pieces of silver. Is that more or less than 300 denarii? It's less. In today's dollars, it's around $7,500. So I went on carsoup.com to see what you could get for $7,500. I don't have a picture of it, but you can get a 2004 Passat station wagon with 103,000 miles on it. Buy American. So you've got this contrast, right? You have this woman who should be an outsider. You have this woman who receives supernatural insight. She has eyes to see that there's something else going on. And whether it was conscious or not, she is preparing Jesus for what is about to come at great cost. And you have a guy who was there following Jesus, one of his disciples, not getting it, and he's betraying the Savior of the world for a 2004 station wagon with 103,000 miles on it. When you look at the original context of this text, it's just you recognize this is just not what we would think it should be. So this is towards the end of Matthew's gospel. At the end, we've got the insiders out and the outsiders are in, and it appears to be crazy. Well, let's see if we can back up a little bit and find out how this came to pass. Now, we can only go into so much depth at the time we have, but let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, let's back up in time to Matthew 13, and let's look at verses 1 through 9. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. All right, it says this. That same day, Jesus, and not the same day of his betrayal. This is same day, other same day. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And now look at this last verse. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. That phrase, this is not the only place you see that phrase. It's kind of cryptic, but it evidently is an important one, because just in Matthew's gospel alone, take a look at this. Look at some of the places you find it. And a lot of them clustered right around this hinge section here. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. The ears, their ears, barely hear. But blessed are your ears, for they hear. He who has ears, let him hear. You see all of these admonishments, and many of them clustered right around this this section right here. As I study the Bible and as I interact with people, I am coming to the conclusion that this phrase right here on the screens is one of the keys to authentic Christian faith. This is it. This is as important as anything. Do you have ears to hear? Because if you do, as we see in the scriptures, prostitutes recognize he's the Christ. Demons recognize he's the Christ. All these people who are apparently outsiders, not all of them bowed their hearts to their knees to him, but they recognize this is the Christ. He's in our midst. If you don't have ears to hear, you can be technically in the best position of all. You can be the chief priest. And you can miss God's activity in your midst. Do you have ears to hear? Often, people who identify themselves as Christians, we are quick to distance ourselves from the religious elite that we see recorded here in the scriptures. We're quickly distanced. Oh, they didn't see the prophecies. That's one that people often say. They didn't see the prophecies. There's all these prophecies that they had access to, and they missed them. Well, if you don't have ears to hear, you're going to miss them too. Have you ever read those prophecies? Unless the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see and my ears to hear, I would have missed those. So many of those prophecies, with hindsight, with the New Testament, even with the New Testament saying, this prophecy is about Jesus, I'm like, really? It is? Even with it. If you go back and read them in their context, some of them are so cryptic. And what's happening, you're reading this prophecy, and it's got multiple levels. So it's talking about the current situation, it's talking about Jesus, it's talking about a future age to come, all in one. And Jesus doesn't fit it just perfectly. It's not round peg, round hole. And so, if you don't have ears to hear, you're going to be in the same boat that they were. You can read the words, and you can go, no, this isn't him. Because look, this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit. If you don't have ears to hear, if the Spirit of God does not give you ears to hear or eyes to see, you can look at the same prophecy that a man or woman of God does, and you can miss it. Do you have ears to hear it? Now, some of us would say, okay, I can get that. I can get the prophecies. I can get how they miss the prophecies. But the miracles? How do you miss that? How do you miss this man doing miracles in your midst? How do you not say, you are the Christ? It's the same thing. I talk about this a lot because this is a conclusion I've reached that I did not once hold. This seems so counterintuitive. Where you think, if I just see a miracle, God, if you just make that light bulb up there explode, you're God. You can do that. If you're God, you can do that. If you make that chair levitate, I will believe in you. We think that if we see a miracle that we think is convincing, we think, if you just do that, you can, if you are God. If you just do it, then I'll believe. If you don't have ears to hear, and I would not have been giving this presentation out of my mouth, probably even 5-10 years ago. But I believe this now with all my heart. If you don't have eyes to see, you don't have ears to hear, a miracle doesn't matter. It may sway you temporarily, but a miracle does not have lasting value. Here, let's look from the scriptures, and then let's talk about this a little more. Let's go back a little bit to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Let me show you what we're talking about here. We could go to a lot of places for examples of this. All right, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Jesus answered them in evil, and he's got such manners, such tact. If anyone paints a caricature of Jesus as always, you know, the white robe wearing sheep in the lap guy, you know, they need to read the whole of Scripture. But Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So at first glance, if you were just reading this, you would agree, as I would, that, hey, they're not asking for much. They're just asking for a sign. Why are you so hard on these guys? It seems to make logical sense. If you are God, do something that only God could do. Then I will put my trust in you. It seems like their request is reasonable. But God knows better. Let's just back up. So this is on the timeline here. Let's just go back a little bit to the timeline here. Just let's back up to Matthew chapter 12. Let's back up to verse 9. Matthew 12, 9. Jesus went on from there. Again, this comes before the account we just read. Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, these chief priests, these folks, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They asked this of Jesus so that they might accuse him. Okay, so are their motivations good? Are they really seeking for truth? No, they're trying to trap him. So that says something about what's going on with their hearts. Jesus said to them, which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees, what? They went out, conspired against him how to destroy him. Did they get a sign? Yes. They didn't ask for it. They wanted to trap him. So it wasn't the sign they were asking for. But they got a sign. Jesus in the synagogue, he teaches them. He corrects their way of thinking. He does this miracle in their midst. And instead of going, okay, maybe my paradigm is off, they want to kill him. They want to destroy him. You can see a miracle. And if your heart is hard, if your mind is closed, it may sway you for a bit, but it won't provide lasting change. And we see that throughout the Scripture. We see it Pharaoh, in the time of Moses. There was miraculous, wondrous sign after sign after sign. And his heart would change for a little bit, or his mind would change for a little bit. Lasting change, no. King Ahab, an evil king in Israel, he saw God send fire from the heavens at Elijah's word. Did he change his ways? No, not as you'd expect a God follower to do. Even in Jesus' life, and this is Jesus the Christ, there were times when he would do some of these miracles, there would be these big crowds that would gather around him. And then he would back off from the miracle, say something challenging, confusing, and what happened to the crowds? You can see miracles. They can gather a crowd. But if that's all there is to it, that it won't lead to authentic faith. And I think a lot of us have seen this kind of thing. You've seen big crowds gather around these charismatic figures, you know, who seem to have the power of God working through them and look, miraculous signs, and then you start to find out that some of them are just fakes. Other people, they're searching for the sign and not the Savior. It doesn't provide the lasting change if you don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. If you spend time around authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, you will see miraculous things. If you spend time around people who are sincerely sold out following God, you will see things that are miraculous. But if your heart is hard, if you don't have ears to hear, you don't have eyes to see, they will not result in lasting change in your life any more than they did for the witnesses we have in the Scripture. I would encourage you to write this down. I have a note sheet inside your bulletins, and I encourage you to write this down. The condition of your heart and mind affect your ability to hear and see. The condition of your heart and mind affect your ability to hear and to see. Here's a passage that Matthew quotes, one of the ears to hear passages. He's quoting actually back from the Old Testament, a prophet named Isaiah. Here's what he says, "For this people's heart has grown dull. Their ears barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And oh, if you only did that, you would understand with your heart, and I would heal them." If they had eyes to see, if they had ears to hear. When you don't, your religion can actually keep you from recognizing God's word in your midst. And that happened then. We saw it. The guy's healed in their midst. They don't even recognize it's the Christ, even with this healing. But this happens in churches all the time, too. The example that came to my mind first when I was thinking about this week is when I was in a small town. It was my first full-time gig out of college that I was actually getting paid for. My first full-time job in a church. So, of course, I come in with all kinds of passion and idealism. And I go to New Ulm, Minnesota. And I get in there and I start meeting the teens. I was going to be the youth director there. And so I start meeting the teens. And there was this guy I heard about. His name was Tate, this teenager who hadn't been to church forever. And that really, there were some people that just longed. They're like, oh, could you reach out to Tate? So I got to meet Tate. Cool kid. This kid was snowboarding in 91. Actually, probably before 91. And if you know snowboarding in Minnesota, I never saw a snowboard until I saw Tate snowboard. This guy, he was ahead of his time. He was a creative thinker. He loved music, but he was edgy. And it made total sense why he didn't go to our church. Our church, organ music all the time, pastor wearing robe, talking about things that I didn't really listen, so I don't know what he said. and I was on staff there. I mean, that's where we were at, right? Great guy, but I just, you know. So it made sense why Tate didn't go to church. Well, we, once a year, they handed over the reins of the church to us for a Sunday. They called it Youth Sunday. And we could do almost whatever we wanted. So I'm like, we will have a worship band. And Tate plays guitar. I'm going to ask Tate to play guitar in our worship band. And Tate said yes. And so we have this Youth Sunday, and I am just thrilled because miraculously there's Tate playing guitar in church where he hadn't been forever. And so I'm pumped that he's there. I'm pumped that he's participating. And what happens to me after church? After church, I get cornered. I get cornered by a couple of these women in our church, and they corner me and they go, "How dare you?" These aren't their exact words, but basically, "How dare you?" And I'm thinking, how dare I what? He was wearing a hat. And I'm thinking, you know, are you serious? Because one time I thought this woman who did this to me, that I thought she was joking, and I made the mistake of laughing at her, and that did not go over well at all. But they were serious. They were serious. And their justification, this did not come. This came from them trying to be sincere in their faith. Because there's a verse, and there might be more than this, but the only one I know of is this passage here, 1 Corinthians 11, 4, which says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head." Well, I don't think Tate was praying, and he certainly wasn't prophesying. So there's that whole thing. But I can't remember how I answered them, which is probably good, because I tended to say a lot of things that I regretted even more than the things I say now. I hope I didn't say it like I'm saying it to you, but here's how I feel about this. If you want to go there, let's go there, ladies. What comes next? There's, in this very verse, if we just continue reading, don't stop at 4, let's go on to 5. "But every wife," and they were all married, "who prays or prophesies with her head," what? uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as her head was shaven. So I was, ladies, you go home, you shave your head, you get your bonnet, let's come back and talk. You can miss the miracle. You can miss the miracle. Now, do I, when I'm wearing a hat, when I pray, do I take it off every time I remember? Yes, I do. I remember some of you, we used to summer camp. Remember, it was time to pray for our meal. Hats off, guys. And then all the middle school guys get their hair like, you know. And then as soon as that prayer was over, they put it back on, you know. So do I try to honor the, yes. But come on. Come on. Your religion can get in the way of God's activity. If you don't have ears to hear and you don't have eyes to see. Here's the last question I want to leave you with, and then we'll look at one last scripture. Here's the question. Are you tending to your soil? Now, that's not the question I thought we were going to end with. The question I thought we were going to end with was, are you sincerely seeking after God? Because if you're not sincerely seeking after God, you can get focused on all the religion, you can get focused on all this kind of stuff, and you can miss what God's doing. But I changed it. I don't think it's about sincerely seeking, because there's a lot of people who are sincerely seeking, but they're seeking in the wrong place. And I also think this, I think a lot of people deceive themselves to think that they're sincerely seeking. And I think of people who go and they take a religion class at college. I checked it out. Really? That's like going to Charlie Sheen, Torpedo of Truth Tour for marriage advice. You know, it's you're hearing things that are distorted, you're hearing things that are at best maybe have a kernel of truth to them in some of these classes. So you can be sincerely seeking and you can just get reaffirmed what you already believe. Or you hear something that sounds right and sounds convincing. And you're not hearing that there's more to it than what you've just heard. So I don't think the question is, are you sincerely seeking truth? I think the question is, are you tending to your soil? In that Matthew 13 passage, I never noticed this before. I've been purposefully reading the Bible for 26 years, and I never noticed that when Matthew gives that account of the soil and the seed and all of that, it ends with, if you have ears, hear. Let those with ears hear. There's a connection between all this. The soil matters. If you don't tend to the soil, there's a great chance you're not going to have ears to hear. So here's a couple of bullets, some things to get you started about tending to the soil. Are you personally reading and rereading the whole Bible? One of the reasons that is so important and why I have both of these on there, this is going to help tend, hopefully this will help till up the soil. Because if you are not just personally rereading, if you're listening to what others are telling you about the Bible, they may or may not, their interpretation may or may not be a good one. And you can be hearing people read this and go, look, see, this proves this. And then you're over here going, whoa, but what about this? You didn't tell me about this. So are you personally reading it and reread the whole thing, cover to cover? And that's hard and that's discipline, but we're talking about everything. Are you reading and rereading the whole Bible? If not, there's a good chance your soil's not going to be what it could be. Well, not a good chance. Your soil will not be what it could be. This other one, so important. Are you asking the Spirit of Truth to guide you to truth? And humbly, not God, prove this, prove that. Are you humbly going, saying, and if you don't believe, saying, Spirit, if you are true, I ask that you would open my ears, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear. If the Spirit of God doesn't do it, it's not going to come on its own. Are you humbly asking, Spirit of Truth, guide me to truth. Speak it in my life. Give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. This next one. I'm going to throw in some Christianese, but I couldn't think of a better word. Are you in regular fellowship with Christ-like people? We almost never use the word fellowship because it sounds so churchy. But it's a great word. It's more than just spending time with. It's fellowship. Are you interacting with them? Are you listening? Are you learning from? Is there accountability when there should be? Is there encouragement when there should be? Are you in regular fellowship with specifically Christ-like people, not other churchgoers? There are some churchgoers you probably shouldn't spend a lot of time with. But are you in fellowship with other Christ-like people so that you're seeing them do things that Jesus did? When they pray, the Spirit of Christ is praying through them. So that when you're with them, it's like being with Christ because Christ is in them and working through them. Are you in regular fellowship with them? And then here's another one. Are you continually weeding your life? The last admonishment there, or the part of that parable, talked about this seed, that this is America. The seed that falls in this ground where it springs up, but then there's all of these distractions and there's all these competing things. And it says it chokes the plant. We in America, we have got to be continually weeding. We have got to be just simplifying our life, or we're going to be so distracted. We have to get rid of things that have our heart too much. I love this thing so much that I got to get rid of it because it's dividing my loyalty with what it should be. You know, the kind of thing where we get so busy, where God, we fit him in when we can. Or he gets our leftovers rather than our first best. Are you continually weeding your life? Are you tending to your soil? Because the seed is good. The seed is good. That seed will sprout up if the soil is good. So, is your seed shallow? You know, are you doing the whole Mick Christianity thing? Where I'm listening to the people who are fun to listen to, I'm listening to the songs that are Christian, that are fun to listen to, or are you going deeper than that? Because if you're not going deeper, you're going to miss so much. You know, and is your soil hard? Are there areas of your life that you are just resistant to allowing God in? If you are, it's like putting a barrier, a root barrier, so the roots can't go and permeate every part of you. You know, or are you letting the Spirit of God give you a rich, rich soil? And when that happens, when your soil is good, that seed takes root, and you will see things that no human mind could see. You will hear things that come from the Spirit of God himself. You'll experience God answering prayers in ways that are amazing. You'll see him taking you to places you never thought you'd go. Are you tending to the soil? Last passage I want to take us to here is this one. Let's go all the way back. First verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. This is how the entire New Testament opens up. This account from different authors and different folks, all inspired by the Spirit of God, testifying to Jesus of Nazareth, testifying to his life, giving full account, and then going on to explain and help us understand what had just happened and what's yet to come. This is how it opens. It opens with this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. For those who have ears to hear, you'll find this to be true. And that's our prayer as we continue on here now to the two holiest weeks on the Christian calendar. Let's pray that God gives us ears to hear. So would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's pray. Father, first of all, I pray that your Spirit was working in the hearts and minds of people who are here with us who are not claiming you as their Savior, maybe who have have rarely, if ever, even heard these things. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them. This is a hard message. And Lord, I pray that you begin to help them lower their defenses. I pray that even this week, you would provide some insights and some help to them that they may begin to see some of these things that we were talking about. And to get past what probably was a very offensive and abrasive morning. Lord, help them. I pray your Spirit uses this as a piece of sand in an oyster to produce something beautiful. So, Father, continue to do your work with this disruptive morning in their lives. Lord, for others who have at one time in our lives submitted ourselves fully to you, Father, we pray that this would be a time where, again, fresh and new, we submit ourselves wholly to you, asking, Lord, for you to till up the hard places, pull out the weeds, for you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, even that you would give us a faith where we could trust you with everything that you reveal to us. That we could walk forward boldly, led by you, into this world. Lord, we pray that you would do that. So Lord, as we go forth, we pray that you give us your peace, that you are with us, that you desire to lead and guide us, and you desire to make us more like the people you created us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.